Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me this morning to 2 Peter chapter 3. We were going to continue this morning, and I brought back our favorite plant today. You'll see it's in different livery than last week. Last week, it was just plain. This week, it has Valentine's stuff. I don't know who decorated it, but my wife did? Okay, I was kind of surprised. I just assumed that it was so proud of being in front of you last week, said, I'm going to dress up and look a little bit different next time. But I brought the tree back because I want to begin with this thought. We learned last week that God has given to you and to me everything we need to grow in grace. Amen? Everything that we need. The soil, the air, the water, the fertilizer, the miracle grow. We have everything that we need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. God's grace is so wonderful that it produces a product in our lives. And if you're here this morning and you don't have the product of grace in your life multiplying, you need to examine yourself. Something's not right. You know, this plant is an attractive plant. I walk by it every day. It sits up in the corner of Eva's little cubicle there, and I walk by it. And it is a beautiful plant. All right? It's taken care of. And has been. How many years did you say you've had it now? 6, 7 years? It's been there. And it's always looked good. There's something appealing about this particular style of plant. We had these for years, by the way, in our front lobby of our church. Roger reminded me the other day of that. They got a little ugly as the years went by. They got really stocky and heavy and awkward looking. So we had to dispatch them. They took up so much room and they weren't as pretty as they used to be. But this plant is very, very attractive. It's green. It's got life, all right, because of this. It's taking in the oxygen. It's taking in the water. It's taking in the fertilizer that it's been given. And it is growing. It is growing. Now, have you done a checkup lately on your spiritual life? Your spiritual life should be growing. You should be more beautiful as a child of God than you've ever been in your life. But something will stunt your growth. And that is not allowing the Holy Spirit of God to repetitively work in your heart and life to bring about the products of God's grace that He bestows upon you every day. Allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life in such a way that you get greener, that you take in the Word of God, that you take in the water of Word and the food of the Word of God, and that you bring in the oxygen of God, and you walk closer to Him than you've ever walked before. How many of you think that that's a wonderful thing to aspire to? Well, I think it is. And that's one of the things that I want to emphasize in our study today. Growing in God's grace, what does it look like? For some people, they water down God's grace to just the facts about Jesus. All right? I'm learning a lot of facts about Jesus. Well, that's nice, but we're not playing Bible trivia. We're talking about your life lived here on this earth after you've come to know Jesus Christ. You see, the knowledge of the grace of God is not just learning facts about Jesus. You know, if I learn my ABCs and my numbers, that's good. But that's not all there is to ABCs and numbers, is there? I can count to 10. I can say all my ABCs. Well, that's wonderful, but that's just the start. Look what you can do now with those numbers. Well, maybe not so much with the numbers. I don't know. Maybe you're good at numbers, all right? How about the ABCs? You can formulate words and you can say things that people can understand. You see, there's more than just memorization of rote facts. There's a life to be lived. It's the transformation of your life as we become increasingly like who? Christ. It's what's going on in churches today? Where we look increasingly like the world. What's going on? We've lost what it means to be a Christian. In Christian churches. Where we don't look like our Savior, we look more like the world. We're not being transformed into His likeness. We're not becoming like Him, which means that there's a terrible problem. We should be growing. I would know that this plant was in harm's way if I stopped giving it water. It wouldn't take long. It wouldn't take long before the little green, beautiful leaves would begin to turn brown because it didn't get what it's supposed to be getting. And there are people who sit in churches all across America, and maybe that's some of you, that are showing brown because your life is not saturated with Christ. There's something else that you're feeding on, and it's showing in your life. We are to be growing, transformed, increasingly like Him in disposition and character. And I chose those words very carefully. What is disposition? Disposition is the way I act in front of other people. Should my disposition be changed when I come to Christ in faith? Oh, yes. But then there's an aspect of character. That's what God is working in me to make me more like Him. You know, when we stand in the presence of Jesus Christ someday, oh, it's going to be a humbling time. When we see ourselves for the first time, I think, as what we really are like. The Bible says that He's going to have to wipe away tears. What are we going to be crying about? Some people say, well, because Aunt Maud's not here. She's not here, and I thought she would. No, I'm going to tell you what you're going to be crying over is what you look like compared to Him who died and gave Himself for you. And the fact that we live such shallow lives here upon this earth because we weren't growing when we should have been. We weren't growing. Let's go deeper into this. This is so important. A Christian enjoys a kind of union with Jesus Christ, superseding all other relationships because of what? Say it, please. Because of grace. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ that supersedes all others because of His grace. His grace. Now notice, please, any relationship or relationships that supersede that of our relationship to Christ are, now get this, idolatrous and absent of what? God's grace. When we let other relationships become more important, if you're so involved in sports that sports is the number one thing in your life and, you know, church attendance is secondary compared to me being at this sports event. Or maybe it's something else that dominates your thinking. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's position. Maybe it's power. Maybe it's prestige. Go down the list of all the possible substitutes there are. Relationships that take priority. If that's the case, then you've entered into the land of the idolatrous. And in the land of the idolatrous, there's no grace because an idol can't grant grace. Do I hear an amen? Do you know that there is not one idol on this earth or in the universe that can grant you grace? Nothing. Now, some people take and twist the grace of God and make it seem like that you can go ahead and do your sinning because God's grace is just going to come in there and flood that thing and you're going to be all right. You just keep doing what you're going to do. That's not grace. Shall we sin that grace may abound? What's the answer, folks? No. God forbid are the words that are used there. The grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. You better learn something about God's grace. It's real and it's pure. It's pure. Any relationship that supersedes my relationship with Jesus Christ is idolatrous and absent of the grace of God. Let's go a step further. Grace is a gift, but it's also a product. Have you ever thought about grace in that regard? Yes, grace is a gift from God to us, but it produces something. It produces a transformative change in our life. And what it produces through the Holy Spirit of God and His repetitive molding and refining influences produces graciousness in my heart and in your heart. Graciousness. Boy, that's something that is missing today. A gracious spirit, a gracious tongue, a gracious attitude. Oh, how we tear people down. We tear people down in our private conversations and other brothers and sisters in Christ, and it doesn't bother us one iota to do so. Whoa, stop for just a moment. What happened to grace? Let your speech always be seasoned with, say it, everybody, grace. Grace. Oh, we need to let the grace of God speak to our hearts. Grace within becomes graciousness without. And if there's no graciousness without, something's missing. Because God's given us everything that we need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's given us the air, the oxygen of the Holy Spirit of God, the water of the Word, the fertilizer of the Word, the soil, everything has been given to us to grow. And if we're not growing and we're not producing graciousness, then we need to examine why. What is the cause? Why is that? I read something this week. Some of you may be familiar with the New York Mets manager, Buck Showalter. Buck Showalter was born in Dufuniac Springs, Florida. At a young age, his family moved to Century, and that's where he grew up. He played ball, by the way, with Ricky Dunsford. They were on the same Century baseball team. And Buck Showalter has managed many different franchises. Right now, he's currently with the New York Mets. And I like Buck Showalter. I got to meet him one time. He actually was on campus here. He came to watch some of his relatives play ball in the T-Ball World Series, and he came up to us and came up to Dr. Hobbs and I. We got to meet him, and he's just an old country boy. When you hear him talk, you think he's from the country. That's where he's from. But you know what's interesting? By the way, he got the NL Manager of the Year again this year for the umpteenth time, because Buck Showalter is an interesting manager. He requires excellence. And he does it in his practices by doing something that some other major league managers don't do. Some major league managers take this thing, oh, these are professionals. They know what to do. Wrong. Buck Showalter has proved over and over and over again, in a short amount of time, he can turn around a franchise Because he insists on perfection of the basics. You know what he does when they have spring training? He goes in there and he requires that they repetitively do all the drills for every type of situation that happens on a baseball field. He has them do it over and over again. This is what he said recently after winning the NL Manager of the Year again. All right? Repetition keeps the person from doing it the wrong what? Way. Well, you can do something in baseball the wrong way? Brother Clint, can people do things the wrong way? How many times have you walked back to the bench and said, Lord, have mercy? Yeah. Lord, have mercy. That's not what I taught them to do. You got a boy over there at shortstop. All right, be ready, be ready. And his brain is thinking, she's looking at me right now. You know, the high school baseball player brain? She's looking at me right now. I'm going to impress her. And you're out there and you're doing all those moves, you know. And then all of a sudden, whack! The ball comes at him, hits the ground, boom, right in the head. And then they flop around on the ground, make it look really good, you know. Meanwhile, the ball's sitting right there. And players are, meow, meow, meow. Oh, coach, I don't know what happened. You know what you were doing? Your brain was up in the bleachers, not out here on the field. I'm sure you've had that lecture many, many times, haven't you? Yeah. Yeah. But Showalter said, I drill, drill, drill repetitively until it becomes method and muscle memory. One of the things that my trumpet teacher at Bob Jones University, Mr. Argyle Paddock, he used to drill this in. He said a trumpet player has to develop muscle memory. When you're learning different passages and you're playing and so forth like that, you got to be so familiar with it that you can sit there and with your legs crossed, put your fingers down there and go through the pattern of all the notes in order perfectly. He used to drill that, drill that, drill that. Don't even play your trumpet. Just put your trumpet in your hand and start going through the passages. If it's not smooth, you don't know it yet. Well, Mr. Paddock, I haven't played a note yet. You don't know it yet because you don't have the muscle memory. Very important lesson here. He has his players practice and practice plays and situations so often the right way. And this is what the author was saying, is ingrained into them. Once the best practice is in place, if it is not followed, the discomfort of not doing it right does what? Kicks in. The discomfort of not doing it right. Anybody ever experienced that feeling? The discomfort of not doing something right? You know what I'm talking about? Buck Showalter knows. He wants his players that when they don't do it like he's taught them and repeatedly done so, that it pains them. And they realize, I didn't do it the right way. And then he says, then corrections can be made, whether it's batting, whether it's fielding, whether it's pitching, whether it's what to do whenever you have runners stealing all at the same time and rather hitting the panic button and run to the bleachers. What do? You know what to do with the ball because it's just in the muscle. It's in the method. It's in the muscle. I know what to do. I know where to go with the ball. You know what that produces? Winning baseball teams. You know what God wants from people in His church? He wants winning Christians. That whenever they don't act in a gracious way, they realize, I haven't done it right. I need to get it right. I need to make corrections. The problem is we've gotten so sloppy in churchianity today that no one has a pang of conscience about anything. We approve the mediocre, the sloppy, the careless. No big deal. Oh, it's a huge deal. Because God wants us to grow in His grace. He wants a product to be produced. And that means allowing the repetitive work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Graciousness is so rich, such a rich concept, because God describes Himself as being gracious. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Exodus 34. This passage of Scripture found in the Old Testament. Oh, grace doesn't appear in the Old Testament. Oh, yes, it does. Oh, yes, it does. Exodus 34, this is the second table or the second giving of the law when the first set of tables were broken. Now another set, look at verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord declared His own name. Verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him, that is Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, the Lord God, merciful and, say that next word please, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness. We could translate that word love and truth. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. Now, some people just break out in a rash right here. Well, that can't be gracious. God visiting the iniquity upon the next generation. That's not gracious. Let me tell you something. God never condones sin. He's always consistent. Amen. He never condones sin. But He is gracious. Notice what He says there. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's what He does. Five things are mentioned here in this regard. And by the way, the definition that's given in Webster's 1828 dictionary is a classic one. A classic. Graciousness is proceeding from divine grace. As a person in a gracious state, favorable, kind, benevolent, merciful, disposed to forgive offenses and impart unmerited blessings. That's what the definition of gracious is from Webster's 1828 dictionary. And basically, he took it right out of this passage, Exodus 34. Exodus 34. He's a gracious God. Just to review, five self-described expressions. God talking about Himself. Now, if you talk about yourself, or if I talk about myself, it's always suspect, right? Because we always make ourselves look good. You go down and dribble down to the basketball court, and you're just going down there top speed, and you throw up a brick. And something must have happened. It wasn't me. Somebody tripped me. Yeah, it was that invisible foot that was out there on the floor that you tripped over. You know, layups take some finesse. We've all watched NBA stars go down to dunk the basketball all by themselves. And you've watched them dribble down and they get really fancy as they get up to it. And then they go up there and they're going to dunk it and all of a sudden the ball goes bang. They were all by themselves. And they messed up. That's us to a T. But I want you to notice something. God, in His mercy and His grace, has given to us everything that we need because He Himself is gracious. Notice these five things again that are given to us. God is merciful and gracious. He is slow to what? Anger. He's slow to anger. The false accusations that are made against Jehovah God in the Old Testament, that He was an angry and hateful God, are totally false. There's no truth in that at all. He is a merciful God, He's a gracious God, and He's slow to anger. The third thing, He's abounding in steadfast love. That's the word goodness that we find in our King James Bible, but it's the word love. Steadfast love and faithfulness. Oh, how faithful He is. I have never found in my years since I've been a Christian that I went to my knees to pray and God wasn't there to hear. He's always there. Always there. Always there to hear prayers for forgiveness. Always there to receive praise to His holy name. Always there. You see, folks, we have a faithful God. Not only that, keeping steadfast love for thousands. That's an interesting Hebraic expression. It's the idea that it's not just one that He takes care of, but He takes care of thousands. It leaves to the imagination the numbers that receive His care and receive His love. And then finally, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. These are all things that God describes about Himself. Does God lie? No, He doesn't. Do we lie? Yes, we do. But God never lies. God tells the truth. So we learn from the Old Testament scriptures here in Exodus 34 and verse 6 that God is a gracious God, and He proves it, not just talking about it, but actually what? Doing it. Don't you get tired of people that are just talk? You hear these politicians, and they get on there and they just talk. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And every time, every election cycle, promise. And what do we get? A whole lot of nothing, but with a big dollar tag with it. Isn't that amazing? We just never seem to get to the place where we're actually producing something of value. Because we like to talk, but we don't like to live what we say. God lives what He says. And I am thankful for that this morning. Aren't you? He lives what He says. Let's go on. What graciousness looks like, and I'm gonna focus on this as we finish up today. Number one, and this is the expression that we find throughout the Bible, that true graciousness is mainly shown through what? What I say. What I say. Oh, the Bible has a great deal to say about this. We're going to take a few moments here to look at some of these verses. You see, graciousness affects how I talk, my discourse. Would you turn, please, to Psalm 45? Psalm 45. We're going to just look at some of these passages that I've listed out here because this is so important for us to see from God's Word. Psalm 45 and verse 2. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Grace is poured into thy lips. When God speaks, it's full of what? Grace. When I speak, sometimes it's not full of grace. But when God speaks, it's always full of grace. This is a picture that's given to us of our Lord. Let's go on. Let's look at Proverbs 16 and verse 24. Proverbs 16 and verse 24. I hope you'll follow along with me and turn with me because it's so important to see these. Look at verse 24. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Notice verse 23. Before the heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. One of the things that distances us from the average person in this world, if you're a Christian, is how you talk and how your speech is affected by the grace of God. You see, the grace of God produces graciousness, and it should show in our lips as honeycomb. Now, I've been enjoying honey that my dad gave to us from his beehive. He's gotten out of that business now, so I guess we'll have to go to the Bryans to get the rest of it. We got some of your honey as well, but Dad brought us a big old quart, and we've been going through it like crazy. And boy, it is good. It is good. I enjoy it. And inside, at the bottom there, is parts of the honeycomb. You ever chewed on that part? Ooh, That's some good stuff. Not good for diabetics, but it's good. All right. Actually, honey in limited amounts are good for diabetics, especially locally grown honey, because it helps with allergies and things of that nature. But, you know, a honeycomb contains something that is very good. It's called honey. It's sweet. How did that sweetness come about? Did the bees just bring it in from the flowers and stick it in there and it was all ready to go? Nope. It took a lot of work to purify that honey and to put it inside. And why are they doing that? So they'll have food. All right? They'll have food going forward. That's why they do it. Food for the worker bees. Food for themselves. And it is sweet. It is good. How about your speech this morning? Would you put the label as sweet as the honeycomb about how you talk? Be careful. Be careful. Be honest. How do we do on that? Well, if we did a meter, okay, the speech-o-meter, and put it, how much has been seasoned with grace? I'm afraid that many of us would fail dramatically. The Bible says our speech is to be as sweet as the honeycomb. Ecclesiastes 10:12 is another passage of Scripture that speaks so well to this. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. Because that's all he talks about, is himself. You know, one of the things about grace is that when you have a conversation with somebody else, you honestly want to know what they have to say. You know, it's an amazing thing how people talk over each other all the time. Isn't that amazing? I cannot stand political programs on television where they're all talking at the same time, because I'm not getting any of it. Are you? What benefit is there whenever you've got six people on a panel and they're all talking at the same time? You know, one of the signs of whether you're a rude person or whether you're a well-taught person, a gracious person, is that your mouth is closed when somebody else is talking. Do I hear an amen? Oh, that's missing today. We've got to interrupt somebody because my point is more important than your little measly point. So I'm going to talk over the top of you because I want to get you to hear my point. Guess what? They just went click. Shut you down because you shut them down. And what kind of communication has just taken place? Nothing. You see, folks, graciousness affects our speech. And as it says here in verse 12, the words of the wise man's mouth are gracious, but, conjunction of contrast, the lips of the fool swallow up himself. He talks so much, he swallows himself. There's a picture. Visually try to put that one together. But you have a fool. Their mouth's running all the time. Their mouth's running all the time. You know, that's what the culture glorifies. It glorifies talking, but with very little meaning behind the talk. And that's why we're so shallow today. Our Christianity is shallow. Because we do so much talking. Oh, let's hear your opinion about this. Let's hear your opinion about that. But God did not call us to sit around talking to each other about our opinions. Whose opinion matters? God's opinion. That's who matters. That's the one we're supposed to be listening to. Grace is evidenced in our speech. True graciousness is mainly shown through speech. We don't have time to look at Ephesians 4:29. We'll pick up with that, Lord willing, next time. But I want you to see what Matthew Henry said about this, and we'll close with this thought. Matthew Henry was a tremendous Bible expositor from the 1700s. Grace is the salt which seasons our discourse, makes it savory, and keeps it from what? Corrupting. You know what it's like to eat a piece of meat that doesn't have any salt or seasoning on it, right? You bite into this luscious steak that's before you, and you bite into it, no salt was used, no pepper, no seasonings, and you bite into it and said, ooh, pass the salt. Right? So you can season it up a little bit. You know, some steaks just come out just right. That's one thing about Texas Roadhouse I have to say about their seasonings and stuff. The steak comes out right just about every time. I mean, it's good. Am I making some of you hungry? Yeah. Stop talking about the steak, Pastor. They have a mix of seasonings that just bring out the flavor of the steak. You want to know what brings out the flavor of your walk with Christ? Is that your speech has been seasoned with grace. Not with more words, but with grace. Because growing in grace means you're growing in your discourse. What you say, and we're going to spend some time on this next week, Lord willing. I'm going to share with you 10 things to consider about your speech. I think these things are so important, and we're going to talk about how grace affects your speech. We're going to talk about attitude. We're coming up on that. How it affects my ministry with other people. That's the third point that I'm going to get to, Lord willing, next week. But we got to deal with this mouth thing first. All right? We can push people away with our mouth. We can render our ministry ineffective with our mouth. Because it's always talking and circling back to me. And it ought not to be circling back to me. It ought to be circling back to God and to His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what's missing today. We've adopted the world's method of discourse, which is empty talking heads repetitively saying things over and over again, which have no meaning, but it's accepted. Well, they said it. You and I have a responsibility to let the grace of God work in us in such a way that our speech, our discourse is affected. Well, rather than just, we stop and we listen. How am I going to hear God if I've never learned how to listen? We're teaching little Preston. Whenever we go out to the road, I say, what are we supposed to do? And he always said, stop. How many of you think it's important to teach a toddler to stop when they get to the road? I had to teach all four of my kids. Thankfully, none of them ever got run over. All right? But every time I take him out, I feel a responsibility as his grandpa. All right, we're coming up on the road. What are we going to do? Stop. And we're going to look both ways, right? Look both ways. This is what he does. No cars. I said, whoa, that was a little on the fast side. Look this way. Any cars coming? No. Any cars coming this way? He wants to bolt across the road. He wants to get over there to do something else. Play on Aunt Brenda and Uncle Chris's swing or something like that. That's the main object. No, no, it's not getting killed trying to get across the road. We're having to teach him how to listen. We're coming up on the road. What do? Stop. You see, it's elementary, isn't it not? This matter of growing in grace. Are you producing what God has worked in you? Like Buck Showalter, you got to let the Holy Spirit do His repetitive work in your heart and life. Well, that's going to get boring doing the same thing. No, it's not. It's going to keep you on the right way. So this doesn't cause problems for other people, for ministry, for family. Go down the list of all the things that this causes problems with. I had the sad story of a young man I played ball with. Went to his house, played games, came up to me this week out in the foyer, and he said, Todd, would you pray with me? My wife and I have been separated for 8 weeks, been married 32 years. And I asked him some questions. He said, no, there's no other women in my life. It's just that I've allowed other priorities to take place, and she can't live with that anymore. And I said, well, what do you need to do? Well, I've just got a lot going on right now. I said, what do you need to do? to save your marriage. I've got that. He went down this list of all the things that he had to do. He's living in a barn right now that a friend let him live in. They fixed it up into a little apartment for him. But my heart goes out to him because I love him. We grew up together. Been married for 32 years. But just getting over that hurdle, he allowed other priorities to take place in his heart and life. And as a result of that, she said, we can't keep living this way. We can't keep living this way. He had stopped going to church because job took precedence. And he had to work on Sunday. And as a result of that, they drifted apart. Folks, is that letting the grace of God grow in your heart? No, it's not. May God and His grace grow in us, in which we become gracious and a blessing to others. Not a blessing of words, but a blessing of life lived in the grace of God. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, we, the best know how, have sought to share your word in this regard. And we have more to go from the passage of Scripture that we're in about growing in your grace. There's a product that is to be produced. If we're going to our homes and we're trash-talking other believers in Christ, we're not walking in grace. We're not growing in grace. If we just seek to destroy others with our tongue, if our attitude is not right, we're not growing in grace, nor are we growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We look just like the world. Lord, I pray that you would shake us up. Sometimes it's easy to settle on our lees, as the Old Testament says in the book of Jeremiah. We settle on our lees and we need to be shaken up. And we need to have those lees filtered out of our life so that we can be honest before people and live in such a way that brings glory and honor your precious name. Lord, you want us to grow in grace. That means something. It's not empty words. It's not Bible trivia about Jesus. It's the transformative work of God in our hearts and lives that produce graciousness. So I pray, dear Father, that you would do a work today in hearts and lives. Lord, we don't want to leave this place the same way we were when we came in. How foolish to come to church and then leave the same way. We're not growing then. We haven't allowed the Holy Spirit of God to bring about those changes that need to be made in order to grow in grace. We don't want to stunt that growth because of our foolish pride. Lord, work in such a way that individuals are turned back to Thee and that Your Holy Spirit can produce the gracious product that needs to be produced in our hearts and lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.